This morning, take your Bible and turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we'll look at verses 23 to 37 as the text for the message this morning. John 19, verse 23 to 37. A lot of people question the Bible. Some people believe it to be a book of fairy tales and myths, old wives' fables, whatever you'd like to say. Some have said that the people and places are made up and the events did not really happen. They claim that it was written by man, based on stories that were told and passed down from one generation to the next generation. As each generation passed down the story, they got a little bit more exaggerated, and then finally they were recorded in their, I guess, over-exaggerated state, as people would say. They use their perception of the Bible then as an excuse to dismiss it in areas that it convicts them. They don't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. They believe it to be a Word of man. Then why would we have to listen to what it says? Is their rationale behind that? They use their perception of the Bible also to try and silence Christians, to stop Christians from talking about God. And they laugh at the stories of the Bible and say, oh, that's just made up. I can't believe you believe that. And they try and silence the Christian by way of doing that. That causes some unsure believers to question their faith and then remain silent because they're questioning, well, what if that person was right? Or I dare not say anything or I'll be made fun of or what have you, the different statements that might be made. But what if the Bible is true? What if the stories are actual events? What if archaeological evidence proves the places, the people, and the events of the Scripture? What if the stories were not only true, but had been predicted hundreds of years before they took place in some situations, or perhaps even thousands of years before they occurred, and were seen to be fulfilled within the very pages of God's Word, as well as in secular history? If the Bible predicted what would happen in the future with impeccable accuracy, as seen in its fulfillment, wouldn't that prove that it's true and cause us to say, we better listen to what that book says? If it's been proven to be true for the past, then also, what about the events that it says will occur in the future? Should we then not take a little bit stronger heed to those things and think, well, if those things happen, just like God said they would, what about the things that haven't happened yet that are still outstanding, as it were, prophecies? Then we better take note of them and take heed to them. This morning in our text, we'll see four prophecies fulfilled in Jesus' death, which remind us that if God said it, it will come to pass. You can count on God's Word. You see, the Bible is true. What it says is accurate. It's proven to be true. It's been proven by archaeology and by the very definition of its own pages. It's been proven to be true, and you can trust it. Therefore, for the unbeliever, it's time to place your faith in this book, the Word of God, and take note of what God says is yet to take place. Christian, it's time to be strengthened in your faith and boldly declare what God says in His Word. For various reasons from the human perspective, in our text this morning, Scripture was fulfilled and it did come to pass. Let's read our verses here this morning in John 19, verse 23. It says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took His garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also His coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple standing by whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith He to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on a hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Let's pray together. Lord, we are thankful for your word today, and we thank you for the truth of this book, the blessed word of God. Thank you for the things which we've read this morning were fulfilled as they had been prophesied to be so. And Lord, as we consider these things this morning, I pray that you'd help us to realize that the word of God will be fulfilled, and help us to determine to be people who purposely do our part in fulfilling those things which we are commanded to do. Lord, may we take away from this message today that which would help us to live for you this week and in the days ahead, that it would strengthen our faith. And Lord, if there be anyone here this morning who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation, and today would be the day where they would realize that your word is true and they can trust it, and that they would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ today. For we ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to see, first of all, in verses 23 and 24, a practical decision. A practical decision. The soldier's prerogative at the execution of a person was to take their goods, to take what belonged to them. We mentioned this as we looked at the message a couple of weeks ago. We finished off with this portion of Scripture. I want to revisit it from a slightly different perspective this morning. But we mentioned that then, that it was acceptable for the day that those soldiers who were responsible to crucify that criminal, as it was in most cases, were perfectly allowed to take what belonged to them and take it for themselves. Though completely acceptable in the day, we would say that it was a very morbid and disrespectful practice. Can you imagine the person is hanging on a cross, dying right there, and right in front of that person, those soldiers are on the ground saying, "Well, who gets this? Well, I want that. Well, how come you get that? I want that." But that's the thing that was done. And we read here that although Jesus is said to be a man of sorrows and had not a place to lay his head, that he had one item of great value, at least as far as these soldiers were concerned. The soldiers, apparently, there were four of them, as we see that they divided those things that they could into four parts. But his upper or outer coat was sewn without a seam. It was all one piece, and it would be a shame to divide that into four. And so they cast lots. We might say they gambled for it. They rolled the dice for it. They did that thing that they call casting lots with different colors of stones and so on. And maybe say today it was equivalent of drawing the short straw, whatever the case might be. But they had their means of gambling to get the best item. That item, again, was sewn without a seam, all in one piece, as described also of the high priest's garment in Exodus chapter 28 and Exodus chapter 39. And so as far as the soldiers were concerned, it was a purely practical decision to figure out which one of the four was going to get it. If we're not going to divide it into four, then let's just figure out, hey, one of us may as well get the best benefit of this garment. Just a very practical decision. Let's not spoil it. Let's not just cut it into material that we'll then have to just use for, rags or small covering or whatever. Let's just make sense here. Let's just one of us take away the whole thing. But these soldiers, in making that practical decision, were unknowingly fulfilling the prophecy of Psalm 22, verse 18, which says, "They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. They didn't do it to fulfill the scripture. They did it because, hey, this makes sense. Why not one of us take away this garment? Psalm 22 was a psalm of David, evidently when he was going through difficulty. And in its words, we see the prophecies and the very words of Christ here. They part my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my vestures. These Roman soldiers, with no respect to the Savior, no knowledge of the prophecy, no knowledge of His words, were fulfilling the Scripture by their merely practical decision. 1,000 years before, those words were penned and uttered, but these Roman soldiers unknowingly were fulfilling them, not because they cared about God, not because they cared about Christ, not because they cared about the Bible, but just because one of them wanted to take home the best garment. But in this, God's purpose was fulfilled. Though I would say to you without reservation today, it's always practical to make decisions based upon the Word of God and build your lives upon its precepts. Such was not the reason for the Word of God's fulfillment here. They fulfilled it because God's word always will be fulfilled. His word will come to pass. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:11, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God's word will come to pass. These soldiers didn't do it knowingly. They didn't do it willingly. They did it because God's word will come true. You know, even today, there are people making decisions for their own purpose and with their own ideas in mind, with their own gains in mind. Then unknowingly, they're fulfilling the word of God. You say, what do you mean? Well, there's many things we could look at, but think for a minute today. How many people do you think look in the Bible and say, well, the Bible says it's going to come a time where, you know, the people are really going to hate the Jews and the nations are going to come against them, so we should fulfill that. That's not why the nations are gathering against Israel today, is it? They are gathering against Israel because they have a hatred in their hearts and in their minds for Israel. But what is it doing? It's fulfilling the Scripture. They think we'll wipe out Israel, we'll take over their land, we will show them who's stronger, but they're fulfilling the Scripture of the Word of God. God and morality are being rejected today, just as God said they would be. But people aren't opening their Bible and saying, let's see, what does God say is going to happen? Oh, God says that there's going to come a time when people are going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. So let's do that so we'll fulfill the Word of God. No, that's not why they're fulfilling it, is it? They're fulfilling it because in their own minds they say, oh, forget about God, forget about His Word, we don't want anything of it. But God said it was going to happen, and God's Word is being fulfilled by the decisions that they are making. Think of it in technology today. Think of all the things that are being developed and all the technology that's going to be advanced, that is being advanced today to allow for what we see in the Scriptures as the mark of the beast. To allow for things such as all the world seeing the events that are going to take place in the tribulation. How can all the world see what's going to happen? Well, 50 years ago, when there was no smartphones and TVs and all that were rare in a lot of places, you say, how can that happen? But now you can see that the news is broadcast and live feed goes all over the world. And people even in developing countries have these things in their hands. And they're watching videos and they're watching news and they're watching all kinds of things. Are people looking? Were people saying, hey, let's develop technology that will allow the fulfillment of the Scriptures? No, of course not. They're developing technology because they say, hey, let's be the first one that can do this. And, hey, this was that happened already. We can develop technology a little further and it can help. And, of course, technology, we all enjoy it. We're enjoying the benefits of that technology as it's developed. But unknowingly, people are fulfilling what God says is going to happen in His Word. Isn't it a marvelous thing to see how God's plan, written thousands of years ago, is unfolding? And people unknowingly are doing these things to fulfill prophecy. Realize what is happening today and be ready for what is ahead for this world, because it will come to pass if God said it. And so there was a practical decision to decide, hey, let's divide up this coat, let's divide it amongst yourselves. Hey, this one here, let's cast lots for that. But it was in fulfillment of Scripture. But we see also there was a purposeful decision in fulfilling Scripture in verses 25 to 30 as we've read them this morning. And this is a fulfillment, of course, of Jesus fulfilling the Scripture. Jesus, who knew the Scripture, fulfilling the Scripture so that it would be fulfilled. Complicitly, knowingly, with purpose, he fulfilled the word that was written about him. In verses 25 to 27, we see that Jesus took care of family obligations. He took care of Mary, his earthly mother. Although Jesus was in agony on the cross, he didn't leave the care of Mary to chance. It's believed by scholars and by commentators and so on that at this point in time that Joseph would have already passed away. And so Mary was a widow. Now, you look in the Bible, and from the beginning to the end of the Bible, most of the widows in the Bible lived a very impoverished life and had really no one to care for them, no one to look after their needs. And so there was no social safety nets for widows and those in such a case. They were often poor with little to no means of making a living. You remember the woman who came to Elisha and said, listen, they're going to take my sons as bondmen. You got to help me. And she was a wife of a prophet who had died. And of course, the great miracle of providing the oil that filled all those vessels, and she sold it and it met her needs. But it just gives us picture. These pictures are given to us that widows in that day were very hard-pressed to make ends meet. Jesus, as the oldest, of course, who had siblings who were completely human, of course. Jesus was the only one God in the flesh. But we'd say he had half-brothers and half-sisters, whatever you'd want to, however you want to express that. But Jesus had the responsibility of caring for Mary, but his life was coming to an end. He was upon the cross dying for the purpose that he came into the world. And here he was on the cross caring for both Mary's physical and emotional needs by providing an adopted son who would take care of those things. The disciple spoken of as the one whom Jesus loved refers to John. John the apostle. John the disciple. Jesus trusted John to look after his mother. He was committed to the care, he committed the care of his mother to John, whom he trusted would do so. Is that a commendation to John's character? Who are you going to leave the care of your mother to? This isn't your mother-in-law, this is your mother. But in all seriousness, think about that. Jesus wants to leave the care of his mother to somebody who he knew would look after it. John was chosen to do so, and John faithfully standing there at the cross, watching as Jesus died, willing to take that care. And he evidently took that seriously, because the Bible says he took her to his own home from that very hour. From that time, John took Mary and treated her like his own mother. We find in Acts chapter 1 that Mary was assembled with the disciples. It seemed that care continued on. And John took that very seriously. Jesus didn't do this just because it was Mary, as some may say, well, it was Mary, the mother of God, quote unquote. No, Mary wasn't the mother of God. Mary was the human means by which Jesus Christ was born into this world. But Jesus looked after his earthly mother and took care of her, because the Bible says children are responsible to care for needy parents. 1 Timothy chapter 5 makes it clear that believing children are to look after their parents in need. If children cannot, then there is a need. Then the Bible says that some fit into the classification where the church is obliged to look after those widows who are widows indeed. But before giving the command to believers, Jesus demonstrated to care for his mother. Really, he was fulfilling Scripture, wasn't he? Fulfilling the Scripture that he hadn't yet had recorded for us. In every way, Jesus is our example. But verse 28, after Jesus had taken care of his mother, it says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Did you see that? That the scripture might be fulfilled, he said it. He said it with purpose to fulfill the scripture. That the scripture might be fulfilled. He knew the time, he knew the situation, and he said, I thirst. Thirst was a natural result of crucifixion. The inflamed wounds, raging fever, and an unsupportable thirst were the things that accompanied crucifixion. Again, a most awful, cruel death. And Jesus cried out in that pain that he was facing, in that raging fever that was no doubt affecting his body, and those wounds that must have been terribly, awfully sore and painful, not only where the nails were, but where the crown was and where the beating had been on his back. He cried out, I thirst. Is that a statement when you think about the Bible and the Creator that Jesus is and how he made the waters? And he separated the waters. He made the rain. He made the oceans and the rivers and the seas and the lakes. And yet he cried out, I thirst. The one who had said in John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, cried out, I thirst. His thirst was prophesied in Psalm 22 once again. Psalm of David says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. You ever been so thirsty it just feels like your cheeks almost stick to your sides of your mouth and your tongue sticks to the roof of your mouth? That unsatisfiable thirst, it seems, and maybe whether you've been out in the heat, or maybe it's just you've been working, or whatever the case might be, maybe you're ill, maybe you're very nervous, and that just dry mouth, and you just say, I thirst, I need thirst. That's the prophecy, my strength dried up, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, that has brought me to the dust of death. Jesus knew exactly what the scriptures had said, and he fully intended to fulfill them. And here he said, knowing the time that the scripture might be fulfilled, I thirst. Numerous times he has specified that he came to fulfill the Father's plan. I have come to do the will of my Father. John 4:34, for example, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Although he knew it would be painful and unpleasant, Jesus came to fulfill the plan of the Father. What was the plan of the Father? It was prophesied in the Scripture. The fulfillment of Scripture was fulfilling the plan of the Father. He went about his life to fulfill the prophecies that were spoken about him. And so the Scripture was fulfilled. When he cried out in thirst, they responded by giving him vinegar, just as Psalm 69:21 had prophesied. When it said, they gave me also gall for meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Jesus knew the scripture. He knew the one that said, my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. He also knew the one that said, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Vinegar was said to be the allowance of Roman soldiers. Thus, this may have been their vinegar. The vinegar belonging to one of the soldiers attending to the crucifixion. This was not to alleviate pain, but to satisfy a great thirst that he had. We read that the drink was given to him by way of a sponge on a piece of hyssop. Being suspended above the earth, the means of getting a drink to Jesus was to soak that sponge in vinegar, to put it on a stick, as it were, of sorts, and put it up to his mouth. He had no hands to grab a cup. His hands were nailed to the cross. He had no way other than what they would do for him, and so they gave it to him by way of a sponge. It said that sometimes vinegar was used to slow or stop bleeding using a sponge. Is it possible that sponge had been used for that purpose? We know not. But wherever that vinegar and that sponge came from, as the soldiers gave him to drink, it was our Lord's final drink before he, recognizing the accomplishment of salvation and fulfillment of Scripture, cried out those final words, "It is finished." And then he gave up the ghost. Jesus did not stop fulfilling the Scripture until all the appropriate Scriptures were fulfilled. He came to fulfill God's Word. He came to fulfill the Scripture. The Scriptures are fulfilled by those who do so unknowingly, as the Roman soldiers. But the Scriptures are also fulfilled by those who know what is prophesied. And Jesus, of course, is the prime example of doing so. Jesus said that a man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He said in Matthew chapter 7 that we build his life, our life, upon his word, that when the rains descend and the floods come, that our life will remain sure. He says in Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 that by meditating on his word that we would make our way prosperous and we would have good success in our life. In Psalm 119 verses 9 to 11 it tells us by living by his word that we will stay clean and clear from sin. Can we afford not to seek to fulfill the Scripture? Can we afford not to do what the Lord said and what the Lord has commanded us to do, when these are just a few of the things that the Lord says will take place? We say, what Scriptures are we to fulfill? Well, let's start with Romans chapter 10 verses 9 to 13. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And the Scriptures go on, and ending in verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You realize that every time a person places their faith in Christ for their salvation, believing what he has done for them, confessing with their mouth, believing in their heart, they are saved. That is a fulfillment of the Scripture. What a great fulfillment of the Scriptures. How about the commands of the Christian life to be baptized, to follow him, to seek him first, to acknowledge him on all our ways and let him direct our paths? What about the Great Commission, which commands us to go and tell all nations and to tell all people, every creature, the gospel of Jesus Christ? We are responsible before God to seek to fulfill those commands of Scripture, to go forward with his word and to live by his word. What about the commands and promises in regards to praying and seeing God answer prayer? See, Jesus fulfilled the Scriptures intentionally. How about us? Are we seeking to fulfill what God has given us to do of the Scripture? There was a practical decision, and then there was a purposeful decision. And at the end of our text this morning, we see there was a passing decision. A passing decision. We might say this final fulfillment of Scripture was done out of convenience. Verse 31, it tells us that because it was the preparation for the Passover, the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. The Passover was in itself a Sabbath, more than just the regular Saturday Sabbath. It was a special Sabbath day, and God said there would be no work done on the Sabbath of the Passover. And so the Jews sought Pilate that the legs would be broken of those on the cross, so that they wouldn't remain on the cross on the Passover, on the Sabbath day. With all the people coming to and from Jerusalem, they wanted those bodies gone. And so to accommodate the request of the Jews, Pilate sent the Roman soldiers to break the legs of those who had been crucified to speed up their death. You say, what's breaking their legs got to do with speeding up their death? Well, crucifixion, they tell us, was ultimately a death of suffocation. that as the body became limp and hung down, that the pressure put on the lungs would literally collapse the lungs, not allowing breathing. And so those being crucified would use their legs, yes, even though it would cause excruciating pain because the nails were nailed into their feet, they would use their legs to lift their bodies up to get another breath, to live another few minutes. And so, of course, if they had broken legs, they could no longer do that. And so the Roman soldiers would come and break the legs of those on the cross to expedite their death, to speed up that process. And so this they came to do. They came to the first and they broke his legs. That would have been one of those thieves. Was it the one that believed or not? We don't know. But they came to the first and he was alive, and so they broke his legs. And they came to the other one and they broke his legs. And then they looked at Jesus and said, well, he's already dead. So why bother? It was convenient not to bother breaking Jesus' legs. And so rather than breaking his legs, though, the Roman soldier determined that he would pierce the side of our Savior with a spear. And out of that wound came blood and water, we are told in our text this morning. But then what happens? That the Scripture might be fulfilled. The Scripture was fulfilled because of this decision, we would say, of convenience, a passing decision. Ah, why bother breaking his legs? He's dead already. I will give him a jab with this spear, though. John was witness to the reality of the fulfillments of Scripture, and he recorded it for us here. Verse 35, some beautiful words. It says, he that saw it, referring to John, bear record. We have his record here, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. John said, I'm telling you this, I recorded this, I saw this take place, I'm recording this because I want you to believe. I want you to believe in Jesus. I want you to believe that the Scriptures were fulfilled by the decision that the soldiers made not to break his legs. John wanted people like you and I to read these words, to hear his testimony and believe in Jesus Christ. In Psalm 34:20, it was prophesied this, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Did that Roman soldier know that prophecy? Very, very unlikely. He just said, we don't need to break this guy's legs. He's already dead. Convenience. A passing decision. By the way, did you know if you look in the institution of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, it instructs that no legs of the lamb, the Passover lamb, none of their bones would be broken. Jesus is the Passover lamb. That the angel of death, eternal death would pass over us. We can have eternal life. So not a bone of him was broken. We could say this was fulfilled by a lazy, convenience-driven soldier. But the Scripture was fulfilled. Was it a coincidence? I don't think so. No coincidence. The Scripture will be fulfilled. It will come to pass. Zechariah 12 verse 10 says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And the Bible uses that verse also here at the end of verse 37. Again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. The Scripture was fulfilled. Fulfilled by a soldier who chose to pierce Jesus. It doesn't say he pierced the other two men, but he pierced Christ. We ask ourselves this morning the question, we do well to do so, are we fulfilling God's word by convenience or by conviction? Do we do it just when it's easy, or do we choose to do it because it is right? Do we, like John, testify to the truth that others may believe in him who fulfilled all our prophecies that were mentioned to that point, continue to fulfill them until his ascension, and will yet see many more of them fulfilled in him in days to come? Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, the Word of God will never go unfulfilled. It will come to pass. We've seen it here. We could spend hours, we could spend weeks going through the Scriptures and looking at the prophecies that were given and the prophecies that were fulfilled found in the Scripture. We could look at prophecies that are being fulfilled right now in our day and time. And we realize it will come to pass. Some fulfill it unknowingly. People going about their task, looking to do, expand their career in politics, or expand their career here, or to do, make some decision that they think is for the benefit of them or for their nation, and yet unknowingly they're fulfilling what God said would take place in His Word. Some fulfill the Scripture because they choose to, as in they practice the Word of God and they believe it in their life. Some fulfill it out of convenience. Yeah, if it seems to be convenient, then that's fine. Which one of those describes you and I today? Remember, there are many more Scriptures that remain to be fulfilled. I mean, we're just on the tip of the iceberg. Yeah, there's been hundreds of prophecies fulfilled, but how many more yet to be done? Are we going to boldly declare in this day in which we live, God said this is going to happen, it will happen? Or are we going to say, oh, I don't know, I better not say anything because what if it doesn't happen? No, it will come to pass. We've seen it. And we know we can trust it. We need to heed God's Word and be ready for what He said is yet to come. If you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg you today, be saved, be reconciled to God, believe what He has already done. And the Scriptures He already fulfilled that we just read, four of them this morning, and say, yes, I believe He is the Savior. I place my faith and trust in Him. Christian, you and I need to seek to live by this book, His Word. To seek to fulfill the things that He has laid out for us in this book. And to boldly declare what He has said will yet come to pass. So that others, as John had the desire, will believe. Because it will come to pass.